This is the podcast for Woodland Presbyterian Church in Memphis, Tennessee. We are maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. We hope you enjoy the message, and if you'd like to learn more about our church, look us up at woodlandpres.org. Thanks so much. May the Lord bless you.
Well, the world is not a peaceful place. If you look at the history of our globe, we see that there's tension all over and for a long time. Even now, there is ongoing conflict between the heavyweights, maybe the United States and Russia or China. There are certainly regional conflicts in the Middle East, in Africa. Of course, there's ongoing conflict between Palestinians and Israelis. That seems like it's going on a long time. In the last century, it's estimated that 100 million people died as a result of war. Only 8% of all the time that has occurred since the beginning of recorded history has the world been entirely at peace. There's only around 286 years that have been warless. 8,000 treaties have been broken in this time, and the average time that a treaty lasts is about 2 years. But the tension isn't obviously just between nations. From our own American history, we know that there was a war between the states. There's often conflicts between neighbors, fights within families, and even people who don't live at peace with themselves. This points us to the reality that peace often eludes us. Why is that? Well, there's tension constantly because of differing worldviews. There's the unequal distribution of resources. There are competing value systems. And even simple communication can break down, which contributes to a lack of peace. Have you ever been frustrated with someone because of what they said or didn't say, and then when you asked them about it, they had no idea what you were talking about? You were unsettled. You were anxious. You lacked peace because of a misunderstanding. That happens to us so many times. Different languages, different social values, different customs or cultures, all these things can contribute to a lack of peace. And when people who come into contact with others who are different from them, there can be tension and strife, and there's no peace. Or when there's a global pandemic, which none of us have ever had to experience before, it can create an unsettling feeling for us. We go often from feeling anxious about the virus. Will we get it? Will we pass it? What's going to happen? How am I going to go about living? To feeling a sense of enjoyment, of a new routine. And then we move on from there to anxiety, which creeps in, or maybe it wakes us up as we think about what we're losing. Relational capital, financial capital. How's the economy doing? We're missing our friendships. We're wondering about the future. All these things, I don't have to tell you. These are things that keep you up at night or that you're thinking about all day long. So you might even say, not only are there peace challenges all over the world, but there are challenges of peace within us. We're feeling anxious or concerned, unable to rest. And this idea of peace, this reality of peace, eludes us, but we know from Scripture that it is also available to us. It's available to us through our relationship with the Lord Jesus, who came to bring peace to the earth, to bring peace to our hearts. And so what we need to do is to remember that God provides peace for us and how he provides peace for us. Peace is actually one of the fruit of the Spirit, something that we have the opportunity to increase and to grow in our own lives as we are connected to the Spirit. As we encounter the presence of God, we can encounter more peace in our lives. There's a way for us to experience this peace through an encounter with the one who is peace. And so knowing about peace, it's important for us, and it would have been really important for the church, in the Thessalonian church too. Paul wrote these two letters to them, and in the first chapter of this letter, he says, "Therefore we ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions that you're enduring." Basically what Paul is saying is that, look, I've been bragging about you, and the faith that you have and the steadfastness that you have been experiencing or demonstrating, even while you are experiencing affliction. You see, in the midst of great difficulty, the Thessalonians earnestly trusted the Lord. If we keep reading through the letter, if you want to engage in the study of Thessalonians, you learn that there were people who were afflicting them and persecuting them. And Paul prays for them that they would be made worthy by the Lord so that the name of Jesus Christ would be glorified in them. Just in reading this and reflecting on this group of people who are seeking to live by faith and to be the kind of people that Paul would be able to say, I'm celebrating this community, we realize that suffering and affliction and difficult is part of what God has planned for his people. It's part of what they're going to experience in life. We know that the Christian life includes suffering, hardship, and difficulty. We're going to face that just like everyone else. We're not exempt from suffering. We're not exempt from sadness or despair or even depression. But instead of being disappointed that those kinds of things or difficult things happen to us in life, Paul is reminding them, and he's reminding us that through these kinds of things, through these difficulties, God can be glorified in us. We can trust that God is at work. He is sovereign over all these things. That he's with us, that he's for us. And so then we see at the end of this letter, Paul talks about this letter in which he's talking about persecution, where he talks about even the Antichrist, this great deceiver who makes them believe what is false and who takes great pleasure in unrighteousness. Paul reminds them. It's as though he's giving them a benediction of peace. Remember what he said. Now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace at all times and in every way. He's not just saying some of the time. He's not just saying part of the way. He's saying at all times, in every moment, as if Paul is saying, in every moment I want you to have peace from the Lord of peace. And everywhere you go, every place you are, if you have to be at home, when you go to the store, as you reopen, you can have the peace of God that's in Jesus Christ. Everywhere we go. Because you see, in spite of their steadfast faith, Paul knows that they're just like us. They need to be reminded of peace. There are moments when we're doing well, and there are moments when we're in the midst of struggle. So Paul wants to give them peace. So what is peace really? How do we understand it from a biblical point of view? Because sometimes the definitions that we have in the world are different than what the Bible teaches. Sometimes we think that peace is really just an absence of conflict. If I can get rid of the arguments and the difficulties and the tension, well, then I'm really at peace. But the Bible has more to say about peace than just that. Peace is a confidence and rest in the wisdom and the control of God rather than in our own wisdom and our own control. Peace is a confidence and rest in the wisdom and control of God. You see, peace replaces anxiety, replaces worry. It's not just an apathy or an indifference as though I don't really care about what's going on, because I really do. It's a trust that God is who he says he is, and our hope can be found in him. In the Old Testament, the word for peace is shalom. And it's a very rich and beautiful word that means so much more than just the absence of conflict. It means a flourishing that is promised to God's people that's independent of their circumstances. It's a flourishing that can exist and occur in their own lives as they are connected to him. In the New Testament, the word for peace is irene, which is where we get the word irenic. If you've ever met anyone named Irene, her name means peace. It's this idea that well-being or prosperity or security can be granted to God's people because they're in relationship with him through the person of Jesus Christ. You notice that the Bible doesn't depict a scene of peace with someone canoeing on a lake when the water's really still, or at their beach house just chilling by the ocean. That's not a picture of peace that comes from the Bible. That doesn't mean that you can't experience peace in those moments. For sure you can. But peace in the Bible comes to the people of God in the midst of conflict, in the midst of fearful things. And so when we understand that, then we can access that peace. You see, when we know what the Bible says about peace, we know there's more to it than just what meets our eye at first. Like, for example, in Scripture, love isn't just a feeling, but it's an action. Joy, we've learned, isn't just dependent upon our circumstances, but it comes from within. Peace is more than serenity, more than calm. Peace is something that happens when we are connected to God. So how do I find this peace? Does it only exist in the moments of solitude, when I go away and I'm on retreat? How do I access it, even in those times when there is challenge? You know, the tendency for us is to say, well, if I can get rid of the disagreements, if I can avoid the conflicts or the arguments, then I'll have peace. And we don't go around picking fights that often, do we? But we live in a world that there's lots of conflict, again, for the issues and the reasons that I shared before. We can't ignore the issues. We have to sometimes address the issues. And if we want the feeling of peace, then we need to go through difficult things to find peace, to find reconciliation. In some ways, we have to work to resolve conflict in order to experience peace. And it takes some courage to do that. It takes a willingness to press through the fear that we have to be able to say, I know that I need peace in this relationship. I'm going to overcome my fear and have that conversation. I'm going to make the call, or I'm going to express my concern. I'm going to do that in a loving way because I want to press through the difficult thing in order to find the peace. It means working through conflict. Just because there's no one discussing things in a heated way doesn't mean there's really peace at present. So how do we find it? Well, I think we need to realize that peace is at once outside of us, but it's also within us. And what do I mean when I say it's outside of us? It doesn't actually come from within. In fact, the Bible says that we were once enemies of God. If God, through the person of Jesus Christ, is the Prince of Peace, that means that we were enemies with God. Paul says this to us in Colossians. He says, once you were alienated from God and were enemies in your minds because of your evil behavior. Think about that. What does it mean to be an enemy of someone? There's rancor, there's vitriol, there's distance, there's judgment. And it says that we were enemies with God. That's a powerful thing to think about. We're not at peace with God apart from Christ. We were actually at war with God. We were fighting and striving and straining against God. Now, there are lots of people that you can have conflict with. But being an enemy of God is a no-win situation. You're never going to overcome. You're never going to defeat God. But then Paul writes to the church in Colossae, he says this, but now he has reconciled you by Christ's physical body through death to present you holy and blameless in his sight, without blemish and free from accusation, if you continue in your faith, established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel. The good news of the gospel is this: through Christ, we've been made right with God. We were once at war with him, and now we've been made right with him, not because of our negotiating skills, not with our ability to overcome God, but because God was willing to lay down his concern. Listen to this. Think about this for a second. We've been made right with Christ. Now, what did warring parties have to do if they're going to enter into a treaty, or they're going to start talking after they've been fighting with whatever kind of weapon of the season they would use, whether it was knives or bows and arrows or guns or bombs? They have to have a ceasefire. There's got to be a point at which they say, stop the shooting, lay down the weapons for a moment, let's gather ourselves, and then let's come to the negotiating table to try to work out this conflict with our words. In order to be able to work it out, they've got to take a moment to have the weapons set aside to have peace. And you see, God gives us the opportunity to have peace with himself. But instead of laying down his weapons, what happens? Jesus lays down his life. He gives up his power. He says, I have given myself down for you. I have laid my life down for you. See, in Jesus' suffering and his death, he makes peace with us. But you know, God still hates sin. There's still justice. He pours out his wrath, not on his enemies, not on you and me, but on his very own son, so that he would have a relationship with him. It's an amazing transaction. God put your sin on Jesus so that you could be forgiven. And God put Jesus' righteousness, his goodness on you so that you might have peace with him. It's an amazing, wonderful thing where we should have been annihilated by God. Now we have right standing. We're no longer enemies, but sons and daughters. It's a beautiful thing. It's a new objective reality. And so that reality that's come to us from the outside now reigns within us. It impacts how we relate to each other, how we relate to God, how we relate to ourselves. Even when there's conflict all around us, we can have peace. It reminds me of a moment of peace that I had in the midst of conflict and tension. We were driving home from a vacation when the kids were little in the van. And it's a long journey, and it's not a peaceful journey. Especially when the DVD player breaks and the kids are arguing and there's snacks being passed back and forth and it's Saturday. And so I'm rehearsing or rewriting my sermon in the van on the way back, trying to keep the steering wheel together, and the rain is coming down and there's trucks and we've been stopping every hour and, you know, we're not making good time. So there's all that stuff going on and the kids are fighting in the back. And at one point, I'm thinking I need one of those, a Calgon moment. Remember that soap, that commercial, the commercial went like this: the traffic, the boss, the baby, the dog, Calgon, take me away. So it's like, get me out of the situation. I'm really getting ready to have a meltdown. And right around that time, Levi says, Silas is so mean. And then Silas says, don't call me stupid. And Anna Karis, who's just a little tyke at the time, goes, stupid. We're just like, we're not going to make it. But I remember somehow God was gracious to me in that moment. This didn't happen this way all the time. But I just remember thinking, I've got peace like a river. That old DBS song, I got peace like a river running through my soul. And God survived. And my kids are still alive today. So there's proof that we all made it. In moments of tension and difficulty, God sometimes enters in and says, I want you to have my peace. And friends, this is a moment in history when we need, when you need to have the peace that passes understanding. It doesn't make sense to have peace in this moment from a worldly or a human standpoint. But God wants to give you that peace. He wants to remind you that he laid down his life so that you could have that peace. And here's the truth. There will be more conflict. There will be more tension. If I think that my life is going to be driving along on roads where no one drives, but that someone else paid for them, without potholes, without speed bumps, without bathroom stops for every 30 minutes, I'm sorely mistaken. But if I know that life is going to be difficult and that the peace of God is mine for the taking, it's mine for the asking, it's mine for the experiencing, then I know no matter what happens, I can have the peace of Christ. I know this is going to be a difficult season for all the reasons that you're experiencing. We don't know how it's going to turn out. We don't know what is next. We don't know when things are going to get back to normal, if they ever do. But we know the God of peace is with us. He's come to us, the person of Christ, and he now resides within us through the Holy Spirit. And this is what we need to remember in these moments. Because when our lives are disrupted, when the anxiety rises, we can experience this peace. And so what we do is we say, Lord, thank you for revealing that to us. Thank you that you've shown us that in some ways we haven't been putting our peace in you, but in other things. In this moment, Lord, teach me in a new way to trust you, to believe in you, to follow you, to hope in you, so that you would be glorified in me. There's going to be moments that are tough. That's totally understandable. But when we remember who Christ is and what he's done, then we'll have peace. If you look to externals, you'll never have it. But if you look to Jesus, you can. He will provide the calm, assurance, the joy, the peace, and the flourishing that you need. So when the numbers don't add up, God will provide. I rest in his peace. When the report is bad, God is a healer. I rest in his peace. When the relationships are broken, God restores. I rest in his peace. When the future is uncertain, God is sovereign. I rest in his peace. When the present is filled with anxiety, God is with me. I rest in his peace. When the past haunts me, God is forgiving. I rest in his peace. You know, I love that illustration about two different painters who were asked each to paint a painting to illustrate the concept of peace. The first chose a mountain scene on a lone lake in the far-off mountains. The second on his canvas drew or painted a thundering waterfall with a fragile birch tree bending over the foam, and at the end of a fork of a branch, almost wet with the cascade spray, sat a robin on her nest. The first was only stagnation. The last was peace. Tranquility in the midst of energy. Silence in the midst of turbulence. That is peace. And that peace comes from Jesus Christ. I don't know if you know about it, but this last week, an important man died. You might not even have ever heard of him if he hadn't helped kill five men on a riverbed in the jungle of Ecuador many, many years ago. His name was Minkaye, which means wasp. And he was part of a Stone Age culture who encountered five missionaries one day, and they speared them to death. He said, "We lived angry and killing for no reason." But something happened after he and his friends killed those men. The wives of those men moved into the jungle, and they showed them the grace and forgiveness of Jesus Christ. When they were at war with themselves and with each other, some followers with Jesus were able to enter into their lives and to bring into the face of hate, love, to bring into the conflict, peace. And in seeing their way of life, seeing Jesus, Minkaye and his friends, they also encountered the Prince of Peace. He saw through their love the way of peace, and he embraced it, and he lived it, and he shared it. One of the ways that he would speak about this to people all over the world, he said, "We lived angry, hating, and killing until they brought us God's markings. Now those of us who walk God's trail live happily and in peace." And he would often ask one of the sons of the men that he had killed, "How long did you have God's markings before you brought them to us?" And the man would say, "I don't know." And Minkaye would say, "Well, maybe if we had known sooner the way of the Creator, and we did not see, well, the people should live like this, hating and killing and angry for no reason. Maybe if we had known sooner, we would have walked the way earlier." Minkaye learned the way of peace, God's trail, because he had experienced the Prince of Peace. His life was transformed from being an angry, conflicted person to one who brought peace to millions through the sharing of his testimony. It was the peace of God that brought transformation for him. May it be so with us. Will you pray with me?
Thank you for listening to this message from Woodland Presbyterian Church, maturing God's people to serve a hurting world. Again, if you'd like to learn more about our congregation, please visit us at woodlandpres.org. Thank you very much, and God bless you today.